Well, congregation, let us turn to our scripture reading for this morning. I had hoped to preach on Ruth chapter 3 this morning, as intimated in the bulletin, but for various reasons I'm going to preach instead from Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read the first 14 verses of this chapter just now. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning our reading at verse 1. And let us hear God's own word to us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. We'll end our reading there. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, as I intimated, I want to preach this morning from Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to take as our theme for this morning, redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. And what a glorious theme this truly is. It's really the theme that lies at the heart and center of the entire Bible. And yet, of course, the danger can be that because we are so familiar with this wonderful theme, we tend to hear so many sermons about it. It can very often fail to move us and grip us, as indeed it ought to. And sadly, the wonder of redemption, what it actually entails, can sometimes simply wash over us and be lost on us. Well, my hope and prayer this morning is that we would be appropriately moved as we do reflect on the redemption that Jesus Christ has purchased for his people with his blood. And so as we look at this theme of redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, then I want to look at three things with you. I want to look in the first place at its requirement, what it required to secure it. And then secondly, we'll look at its results. What is it that this redemption results in for the believer? And then lastly, we'll see here its reason. What is the reason or basis of this redemption? Well, firstly then, we'll look at the requirement of this redemption. And you'll notice here in the context, the Apostle Paul, he begins this letter to the Ephesians in the verses that we read earlier, and he begins by blessing God for all of the spiritual blessings which he freely gives to his people in and through Jesus Christ. And if you look at verses 3-6, you'll see there he begins by blessing God the Father for what he has done in eternity past in actually choosing a people in Christ for redemption. And then when you look at verses 7 to 12, you'll see there he's magnifying the work of the Son in accomplishing that redemption. And then as we move into verses 13 to 14, he's glorying in the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who applies that redemption. But this morning I want to focus on the words of verse 7 on into verse 8, where Paul is beginning to unfold the wonder of the redemption that we have in and through Jesus Christ. And if you look at verse 7, you'll see he says there, in him, that is Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And of course, that's what we need to see and understand in the first place. You and I, we cannot find or enjoy redemption anywhere else except in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that if there's one thing that we need above all else in life, it is the redemption spoken of here. You see, redemption means that Jesus Christ has paid the price to free us from the penalty and condemnation and power of sin by his sacrificial death on the cross. The word that is used here for redemption, it means release from captivity or deliverance as a result of a payment of a ransom. And of course, it was a word then that was very familiar to people in the first century. See, it was a word that was used in reference to a slave who was purchased and then set free. And the one who was releasing that slave, they would give them a certificate stating that they had been redeemed, they had been released from their slavery. And you see, that document was proof to them that even though they had formerly been a slave, it informed them that they were now completely free. And you see, that is what redemption means here. It's speaking about release from a state of bondage by the payment of a price. And of course, it should be obvious then that the word here, it implies a previous condition of slavery or bondage from which a person couldn't hope to ever free themselves. And of course, you see, that is exactly how it is for every one of us by nature. We are in a condition of bondage to sin. The only way that we can be freed from it is through a payment. But you see, that's what the Bible is designed to teach us from beginning to end. And you and I, we may receive redemption free of charge as a free gift from God. But you see, this is what we must never forget. That it comes to us and it came to us at an extreme price. You see, as our text says, we have redemption, yes. But how? Only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you see, for us to be saved then, Jesus Christ had to be willing to give up his life as a bloody sacrifice for sin. You see, the price of redemption is not that Jesus Christ got a cut, that he shed a little blood. Well, the reference to blood here and throughout the Bible, it speaks about the giving of life. And you see, Jesus Christ had to be willing then to pour out his life so that we could be set free from our bondage to sin. And you see, that meant then he had to become the substitute for sinners. He had to die in the place of sinners so that they could be redeemed and brought back to God. And you see, if Jesus Christ had not made such a sacrifice then, you and I, we would still be without any hope whatsoever of redemption. We would be condemned to death forever because of our bondage to sin. But you see, that is what is so glorious about this redemption. The price to release us from our bondage to sin and all of its consequences, it has now been paid in full. Because you see, Jesus Christ gave his life once and for all at Calvary. But more than that, it has also been accepted by God the Father. And you see, all we need to do then to enjoy this spiritual blessing is to now receive it by faith, by embracing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and by believing that God is well pleased with what He has done for us and for our salvation, and that it is more than enough to now merit our freedom. And you see, that is how we come to be in Christ. That's how we come to enjoy this redemption. It's not by works and efforts of our own. It is through simple faith in Jesus Christ, what He has done and accomplished. And child of God, here you know that. The hour that you and I came to Jesus Christ by faith. You and I, we didn't bring a payment in our hand. All we brought was the empty hand of faith. You see, what else could we possibly bring? But friend, did God turn us away? No. And you see, that's how it will always be. And you and I, we only insult God when we think that we have to add something then to the work of Christ, as though it wasn't sufficient to satisfy Him and to merit our freedom. And friend, you and I then, we may have been lost to God because of our relationship to Adam. But you see, redemption means that we're reclaimed. We are brought back to God through a simple faith relationship to Jesus Christ and what He has done. You see, the word redemption here, it doesn't simply speak about being released after the payment of a purchase price. Of course, it does speak about that. But it also means that a new relationship has been secured forever because of that same payment. Remember, we said that a slave in the first century, they received a certificate. And that certificate stated they had been redeemed, they had been released from their slavery. And that document then was proof to them that though they had formerly been a slave, they were now completely free. So it is for you and I, dear believer, here. You see, God has given you and I the certificate of our freedom from sin in His own word. For look here at what our text says. It says, in Christ you have redemption through His blood. And that means it's your present possession now. It means it always will be your possession. You see, that's God's own word on the matter. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, it is sufficient to secure your eternal freedom from sin and its consequences, so that God now can reclaim you as His own forever. Boys and girls, that reminds me of the story of about a little boy. You've maybe heard it before. He built a toy sailboat with his father. After it was finished, the little boy, he went to a nearby river with his father for the boat's trial run. And the father had tied a string to the back of the boat to keep it from sailing too far away. And so the little boy, he went down to the edge of the water. He put the boat in the water and he watched it sail downstream. But all of a sudden the string broke. The sailboat, it drifted out of sight. And all attempts on the part of the father and his little son to find that boat, they were all fruitless. And that little lad, as you can well imagine, he was utterly devastated. But a few weeks later, as the boy was walking home from school, he passed a store. And he was amazed to see that there in the window was his sailboat. And the wee fellow, he ran inside the store, thinking he was going to claim his boat simply by telling the owner it was his and he had lost it. But the store owner, he said to him, he said, "Well, I tell you what, son, you may have it back for $50. That wee lad, he was stunned at how much it would cost him to regain his boat. But you see, since it was so precious to him, he quickly set about earning the money to buy it back. And later he joyfully walked into the store. He handed the owner $50 in exchange for his seal bone. And it was the happiest day of that wee fellow's life. And he left the store, and as he was walking down the street holding that bone tightly in his arms, boys and girls, do you know what he said to it? He said, "I made you, but I lost you. Now I've bought you back. You belong to me, but now, and I'll never lose you again." And child of God, here God made you and I for himself. And when he lost us in Adam, he loved us so much that he was willing to send his very own son to die for us, that he might reclaim us, that he might buy us back again, so that you and I could belong to him again forever. And so he now says to you, "You belong to me, and I'll never lose you again." And friends, is that not glorious? Does that not thrill your heart this morning? Certainly ought to. Well, friends, that was what your redemption and mine required then. But I want you to see in the second place also what it resulted in. For child of God, your relationship with God, it has been eternally secured because of this redemption. But that is because this redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, it results in something glorious, something altogether amazing. The forgiveness of your sins, every last one of them. All of those sins that are perhaps troubling you this morning as you sit here in the pew. The sins maybe of a past week. Sins maybe even of a last year or of a lifetime, perhaps. Sins the devil just loves to dredge up and remind us of, to try to keep us from walking in the freedom that we ought to enjoy as a child of God. But you see, God is saying to you, child of God, that all of those sins, they have been put away from you, just as if you'd never committed them. Is that not truly amazing? Because you see, that's what the word forgiveness here is telling you, that because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin, your slate and mine, it has been wiped clean forever. The record of our sin, it has been done away with. You see, that means then all liability to punishment for every sin, past, present, or future, it has been cancelled. You see, the Greek word here for forgiveness, it basically means to send away, never to return. And of course, that should take your mind and mine back to the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament. That is essentially what is being pictured here in this word. And of course, you can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. And boys and girls, you'll remember that on that day, the high priest would take two spotless goats. And you remember one of those goats, it would be killed as a sacrifice. Its blood would be sprinkled on the altar and on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. But boys and girls, what happened to the other goat? Well, you should know the high priest, he would take the other goat. He would place his hands on its head and he would confess all of the sins and the guilt of the people of Israel over him. And you see, in that act, he was symbolically transferring all of their sins, all of the guilt of those sins, to that goat. But then what happened? Well, the goat would be taken out. It would be sent out into the wilderness where it could never find its way back again. Because you see, that goat served as the scapegoat, which bore the blame of the people. And that act then, it symbolized the taking away of sin, sending it away where it could never ever be seen again. And you see, friends, that's what God wants his people to understand about their sins. They have been sent away, never to return, never to be marked against them. Because Jesus Christ is the New Testament scapegoat. It's the one who died to carry away our sins so that they might never be seen again, ever. And you see, child of God, you and I have nothing whatever with which to pay the price, to cancel the debt of our sin, to take it away. Because you and I, by nature, were spiritually bankrupt. And we have transgressed the law of God times without number. We've racked up an insurmountable debt as a result. But you see, out of sheer love and grace, God has taken that debt. He has transferred the guilt of it to Jesus Christ, who paid the price to set us free from it forever, to cancel it out once and for all, so that it might never come back again to haunt us, ever. Because you see, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Because you see, our debt has now been paid in full. And that means nothing more needs to be done on your part or mine then, but to receive Jesus Christ, to rest in what he has done. My dear believing friend, get a hold of that glorious fact. Live in the joy and freedom of it. You see, because of Christ's death, over the record of every sin that we have ever committed or ever will commit, is now written in bold letters the words "paid in full" and thus forgiven and taken away. That's why, if you've ever read John Bunyan's classic work, The Pilgrim's Progress, then you'll remember that the main character of that book, Christian, what is it he could say when he came to the foot of the cross and his heavy burden of sin rolled off his shoulders? He could say with joy that he saw it no more. But why? Because it was gone forever, and no one would ever be able to charge those sins to his account then. And you see, that's the beautiful truth that lies at the very heart and center of the Bible's teaching about forgiveness. That God has dealt with the sins of his people once and for all at Calvary. For even though they were without strength in themselves, they were utterly unable to do anything to clear the debt of their sin because of their spiritual poverty. Yet God, in his grace and mercy, he sent his own Son in due time to die for the ungodly, so that he might forgive, he might cancel all the debt of our sin. That's why the psalmist can say so beautifully in Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That's why you remember God speaking through Isaiah, speaks these wonderful words, saying, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember your sins." Because you see, as he reminds us elsewhere, he has cast them all behind his back. He has hurled them into the depths of the sea of his forgetfulness because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Reminds me of the story of the Scottish doctor and the books of that doctor, which kept a record of all of his patients, all of their bills. When those books were examined after his death, it was found that a number of accounts were crossed through with a note. The note simply said, "Forgiven, too poor to pay." But you see, the deceased doctor's wife, when she looked through these accounts, she decided that they must be paid in full. So she proceeded to sue these patients for the money that she thought was still owed to her. But when the case came to court, the judge, he had one simple question for that woman. He simply pointed to those words, "Forgiven, too poor to pay." And he asked her, he said, "Madam, is that your husband's handwriting?" And when she replied that it was, then he responded to her, he said, "Madam, there's no court in the land that can obtain a debt once the word forgiven has been written over it." And you see, that is the good news that this verse is designed to remind us of this morning. That God's attitude to your sins and mine, child of God, is not that I'll forgive them, but I won't forget them. No, it's that they are forgiven, they are put away forever in and through Jesus Christ. You see, once the debt of our sin has been cancelled in Jesus Christ, there is no one who can ever collect on it. No one. Because God wipes it out of his mind forever for the sake of Jesus Christ. And therefore, child of God, here, he will never bring those same sins up again to condemn you. Never. And that brings us then in the third place to think about the reason or basis for this redemption in Jesus Christ. For friends, why is it that God does redeem his people from their sins? Why does he forgive them for all of their innumerable sins against him? We see our text tells us why. It is all according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us. And friend, we don't deserve to have the debt of our sins taken away. On the contrary, we deserve to be punished for those sins. But you see, because of the riches of his grace, God chose rather to punish them in the person of Jesus Christ. He chose to make him our substitute, so that through his death in our place, the debt of our sin, it could be finally and forever cancelled. You see, that is the meaning of grace. You've heard me say before, at least my catechism students certainly have. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. And you see, God lavishes upon us his grace, his unmerited love and favor then, because of what Jesus Christ has done, not because of what we deserve. And you see, that's why the child of God marvels at the grace of God. Because you see, they know themselves. They know all that they have done to merit God's displeasure. And yet all they experience from his hand is wave upon wave of his grace. And you see, that is what this verse is saying to us. God makes the riches of his grace abound toward us, or he lavishes his grace upon us. And friend, what does it mean to lavish something upon someone? It means you just heap it on more and more and more, over and over and over again. And you see, God doesn't ration out his grace to his people then, a little here and a little there. He lavishes it upon them. You see, he delights to show it to them for Christ's sake. You can think of it like the waves of the ocean. They just keep on coming and coming, one after another. They never stop coming. And you see, that's what God's forgiveness is like for those who are redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. It never ceases. For as John reminds us so wonderfully in the first chapter of his first epistle, the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all sin, or it goes on cleansing us from all sin. Because you see, as our text reminds us, God's forgiveness is not from the riches of his grace. It is according to the riches of his grace. And maybe you say, well, what's the difference? Well, friend, think of it like this. If you or I were to go to a multimillionaire, if you or I were to ask for a contribution for a worthy cause, and he were to give us $100, well, then he would have given to us out of his riches. You see, if he were to hand you and I a blank check, we were to say, well, fill in what you need, then he has given us according to his riches. My dear friend, the measure of God's forgiveness then is in proportion to his wealth. And I ask you, how wealthy is God? His wealth is infinite. And you see, that then is how he gives. And that's what he wants you and I to know here. That our redemption and forgiveness, they are based on nothing whatever in you or me, but completely and entirely on the boundless, bottomless, shoreless, infinite resources of his own amazing grace in Jesus Christ. And you see, that is what our text is drawing our attention to this morning. And we mustn't allow ourselves to be tormented with thoughts then, like surely God won't or can't forgive me of this or that sin. And that is a lie of the devil. You see, God is telling us, if we will but bring that sin to him, whatever it may be, if we will confess it to him through Jesus Christ, then even though our sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool because of the riches of his grace. Child of God, you need never worry then that your sins will ever outstrip God's gracious forgiveness. You see, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. Well, friends, that is the glorious doctrine of redemption in and through Jesus Christ. And that redemption is freely available to every sinner who will but renounce every other hope and who will rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. And that includes every one of us here. You see, it is in him alone we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which God has made to abound toward us. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the riches of your grace that you have made to abound toward us in Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that there is full and free redemption for us in you, and because of the blood that you shed for us at Calvary's accursed tree. And we pray that our eyes would be open to see the wonder and the glory of these things. We're so familiar with them, we don't appreciate them as we ought. But we pray that you would bring these things home to our hearts and minds, that we would be liberated and set free through an understanding and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, to now live and walk in freedom before you, that we would go forward in our Christian lives, exulting in Jesus Christ, looking to him, living out of his fullness, and now living to the glory and honor of your name for all that you have done for us in him. And we pray that you would help us then to meditate on these things, mix them with faith in our hearts, help us to keep them before our minds, and help us to rejoice in these things. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to be with us in this day. You'd come out with us again this afternoon, meet with us in your house, speak to us through your word, be our instructor and teacher, and hear us now, we pray, We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake alone. Amen.